then what do you think is going to happen when we start to clone beings, possibly at some point even human beings? Are they going to be soulless creatures? Are they going to be something that the Christian church can't keep up with, the Bible doesn't speak to? What do we have to say about so many things? Well, I think that we lose sight of some very basic and simple teachings about where we get our soul, and then the corollaries, the responsibilities that come because of what the Bible teaches. Genesis chapter 1, I want you to notice, we'll start out in verse 24. Actually, let's go to verse 21. After God wanted the creatures of the water to be created, he says in verse 21, "So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." Chapter 1, verse 25. "God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." You see, the Bible is emphasizing that in God's creation, you have two steps. You have the creation of God and then reproduction. God didn't create the earth with a system whereby he would recreate it every time something else came into the world. Every time a tree comes into the world, God doesn't create that tree. Every time a fish is born, God doesn't create that fish. God created a system whereby he made things that would reproduce after their own kind. In fact, it's a very interesting statement in verse 29. Leave. It says, "And God said, see, I have given you every herb or herb," depending on whether you come from North America or Europe, "that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." What do they mean, yield seed? Well, the point that's being made here is these are trees which have within their created realm the ability to reproduce after their own kind. That's what the seed is. It means you can reproduce after yourself. And when God made man, he made man with that same ability to reproduce after his own kind. What is a man? He's a body, he's a soul, and he's a spirit. If you reproduce a child, and you do not reproduce a child with a body, a soul, and a spirit, then you haven't reproduced after your own kind. Children get a soul from the same place they get their body, from the same place they get their spirit, from their parents. It is reproduced. Yeah, we have some chairs along the side there. That's the point I want to make. It seems so simple. It seems like such a basic concept, but if you miss that concept, you have some tremendous problems that result from that. We wonder, well, where do our children get the body from? Well, their body develops. You start out with one cell, and it develops into that conglomeration that's sitting in front of you now. Well, what makes you think that a soul doesn't develop in the same way? Every evidence of Scripture points out that souls develop. Your soul includes your thinking capacity, your emotions. It includes your ability to reason, your ability to make decisions. Well, those things develop even after you're born. They develop from the time you're one day old to the time you die. Your soul is in a constant process of development, just like your body. And this idea that a soul is created by God is very, very dangerous. But instead of just teaching, give me one very dangerous aspect of if a soul is created by God and put into every human being when they're born. Give me a very, very dangerous statement that would include. Why would that be a very impossible thing? Think of it. For what? Well, what's the term? Sin of failure. What's that little three-letter word? Sin. Is that soul sinful? Yes. That little child is not born with a perfect soul. He is born with a sinful soul. did God create a sinful soul and put it in? No, couldn't be. God does not create something that is sinful or imperfect. And if you say that God creates a soul and puts it in a child, you either have to maintain, as someone I was talking to did, well, that's really not sin. It's kind of sin, but it's really not sin. Or you have to say that God created a sinful soul. Hey, you can't do that. God does not create individuals. Now, a second problem you have is, what did God do on the seventh day? He rested from his creation. He doesn't keep on creating human beings. God rested, and now his program is reproduction. God is not producing by creation. We are reproducing after our own kind. Look with me at Genesis, okay, chapter 4 and verse 1, first of all. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And she said, I have acquired, and we don't have any idea what that phrase means. I have acquired a man. It can either mean, just like God made a man, I have made a man. It can mean, I have acquired someone, even the Lord. It can mean that she was looking at this in a messianic way. I tend to doubt that because it implies more than the passage has. But what she's saying is, I have done it. I have given birth. I have made a man. Now notice chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. The original created Adam. Now look at verse 3. Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness, after his image. You see the point? That now that human beings have been created, now human beings create children in our likeness. We reproduce. Create is not a good word if you're comparing it to God, but we produce children in our very own likeness. Sinful parents produce sinful children. That's where the children get a sinful soul, from you. You gave it to them. If children don't have a sinful soul, if souls are given by God, then why did Jesus need to be born of a virgin? Correct? The reason for the virgin birth is so that he would not have sin passed down and a sin nature passed down to his parents. So if God creates a soul, why in the world would he need something special? Because every child got that. You see, I was at an ordination, and the man was maintaining that children were created. And then the pastor started asking him these questions. Oh, did God create something sinful? And so at that point, his moderator didn't do him any favor. His moderator didn't say to him, hush up now, boy. His moderator didn't say, just say you don't know and let it go. But he kept going on, and he maintained quite a bit the same line. Well, no, children, your soul isn't really sinful. That's not bad enough, at least to send them to hell. It's not all that bad. It's not until they reject Christ. And once he piled that on, it was all done, because you start to bring up what the Bible has to say. The Bible teaches that human beings who are totally depraved, and by that we'll discuss what we mean by that, but human beings who are guilty and corrupt and alienated from God reproduce human beings who are guilty and corrupt and alienated from God. A couple passages. Let's just go to Psalms. What struck my attention about this is it's right over from where I was reading this morning. Someone want to read Psalm 51 and verse 5? No! I'm a-telling you. Can't be me. She knows what's a-coming. Psalm 51 verse 5.
Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
What's it mean, in sin did my mother conceive me? When conception took place, when there was first life, I was in sin. I got sin through that. There was sin present at that time. You know, it's very hard when you look at a newborn baby that is so naive and so young to look at them and say, I'm looking at a sinner. That's not an easy thing to do, especially if you consider that there's guilt attached to that child. Because that child, we don't think of that child as having done a conscious act. To us, guilt only comes when you consciously know it's wrong and go ahead and do it. Well, I have news for you. That conscious, guilty sin will come pretty soon. Some children can sin real early, some sin a little later, but it will. But the Bible teaches that sin is more than just guilt. That sin is corruption. That sin is something that totally pervades. And even though a person isn't as sinful as they can be, every last part of that person is touched by sin and dominated by sin. That little baby is not as totally sinful as some wicked guy running around robbing liquor stores. But what's inside of that baby is corrupt. That only the fact that it hasn't been exposed to this world and that corruption hasn't fed and grown causes that child from being any different than an adult. The human nature, by corrupt, I mean it's like rust, it's falling apart. Every last bit of it is infected. That child is innocent in the fact that we haven't seen it commit a sin, but in its nature, it's desperately wicked. And that's a horrible thing when you think about, I brought that child into this world. The corruption that child had came from me. I've mentioned this before. When a baby's born, they put drops in the eyes. For one reason and one reason only. Because of venereal disease. They're not going to take a chance that the baby coming out the birth canal could have gotten certain kinds of venereal disease in its eyes. So they actually put a poison in the eyes to kill it. And you can tell them and say, don't worry, I have no venereal disease. They will still put drops in that baby's eyes. They're still going to do it. And it's a horrible thing to think that a parent could pass on to an unborn child as it's being born that kind of disease that could blind it. By the way, that's one reason why in John 5 the apostles asked, who sinned that this child was born blind? They didn't know all the medical reasons, but they were sure enough able to look at the cause and effect and say parents who have a certain background in history of promiscuity have children who are born blind. But it's a horrible thing to think you could pass on disease, but you passed on a soul disease to that child. In sin, you were conceived. And that means what you were made was lost. The second you were made a one-celled creature, you were lost. A couple other places here. Psalm 53. It's interesting. Speaking with someone, I said, children are sinners and need the gospel. Well, no, not really. The Bible says all have sinned. Well, that all doesn't necessarily mean all. Well, let's take a look and see whether it means all or just some from every group. Look at verse 1 and 2. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable iniquity. They have done guilty acts that I hate. That's what abominable iniquity means. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men. By the way, I'm not using this in the sense of little children. This children of men just means humans, humankind. But all humankind, whether they're kids or adults. To see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. We mentioned the verse the other night. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such are the kingdom of God. Some people say, well, that means that little children are fit. They're saved. They're what God wants. We should become like them. That's a terrible way of looking at that verse, by the way. That all the time Jesus would point to various things and say, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. He didn't mean that those things were saved, born again, right with God. He was saying, look at the qualities and the characteristics, and you'll see some of the characteristics of the kingdom of God. As a dispensationalist, you should know the difference between the kingdom of God and salvation. They're two different concepts. The kingdom of God is the millennial kingdom, God's rule and reign here upon the earth. And he would say the kingdom of God is like a pearl. The kingdom of God, he uses the Good Samaritan to say that's what the kingdom of God is like. Does that mean that every person who helps someone out along the road that they don't know is going to heaven? Of course not. He's just saying those are the kinds of characteristics that will pervade the kingdom of God. And when God pointed to the little children, he wasn't saying they're saved and you all have to have faith like them. He was saying the kind of faith they have is the kind of faith that's characteristic of the kingdom of God. Sometimes we turn things and move it just that little bit. Really dangerous here. This says everyone, there's none that does good. Hey, if little children have saving faith, they've done good, haven't they? Stop and think about the other connections here. If those little children have saving faith, how do they lose it? If they grow up and end up in hell, what happened to that saving faith? If they had a faith that pleased God, what happened to it? And if something could happen to their salvation, what could happen to yours? Correct? That's a pretty dangerous doctrine to maintain, that somehow those little children have something that pleased God, and either A, they didn't need to be saved, the Bible says we all need to, or B, that they had some kind of faith that saved them. Pretty dangerous. Look at chapter 58. Psalm 58. I'll begin in verse 1. Do you indeed speak righteously, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in your heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged even from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born. See, the Bible does not teach that little children are born with a clean slate. Sometimes in the term that's used in psychology is tabula rasa, a clean slate. Our world, our educational system, is humanistic. The humanistic philosophy is that people are at heart good, that there doesn't exist anything in this world known as evil or sin, that all there is are good people who are affected by their environment. Some respond positively to their environment, some respond negatively. But that children are born a blank slate, and that anything that is going to happen is then written down as they do various acts. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that that little child is born already with a body that's ready for death, with a soul evil and corrupt, and alienated from God. Now that doesn't mean that child is wicked in me, but it means that already that child is set on a course. It doesn't reject God to follow through on that course. It was set on that course by its very before it was born. You make something, and even before you finished making it, you've determined which way it's going to go. You have a clay. You fold it up, and you're doing all kinds of stuff with it. You stand up on roof and drop it, that thing's going to go down. You determined that it would go down by the way you, in fact, it was made out of clay. Now you make a paper airplane. You fold it up to that, and you let the thing go, and it's going to move in that direction. The way something is determines the direction it will go. The Bible teaches that every human being was set on a course away from God, leading to a guilty punishment by the very way they were made. And the horrible thing is by the way you and I made them. Made them that way. That's the only thing we could do. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And no flesh is pleasing in God's sight. The problem here that we want to look at children in terms of our relationship to them, comparatively innocent. They're happy, they're this some of the time, but we want to look at them that way. Looking at them and saying, you know, what they are is incipient sinners just like me. And now what's my responsibility? Inside there is a weakness, if you want to call it, a tragic flaw called the sin nature. Escape. There's no getting around it. There's no moving left or right. That sin nature alienates them from God. How much sin does it take to separate you from God? A lot? 5, 6? Do you have to commit an act to be set by? Or do you simply have to be sinful? The possession of a sinner will alienate you from God aside from the work of Jesus Christ. This maintained in this church is that every last creature that was conceived into this world, is headed for hell, and they all need the grace of God. I happen to believe that there's probably a plan God has that I don't know about. I won't do is monkey around with the doctrine of total depravity or of salvation, as the Bible teaches, more than one plan. See the difference? God is vaster and wider. I mentioned this on Wednesday night. When you sub out it, do you think that there are going to be two-celled zygotes in heaven? Do you believe it? That there's like a big building with all the two-celled, they're human beings, right? Possessing a soul, correct? They're aborted before they're born, naturally or otherwise, but do you think that there'll be all zygotes in heaven or in heaven? Can you conceive of that? No! So there's something that I don't understand. The problem is, when in order to buy that in my mind, I start to monkey with the scriptures and say, well, those children aren't really as lost as, or to say, the faith of those children saves them. You start monkeying that way, you find church goes, you find what happens. Then you have to ask questions like, well, what about all the people on an island who never heard the gospel? And you have to say, well, maybe God has a different plan. So you don't have a gospel. You've got plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. God does everything you think he should do. What we do is we recognize the doctrines that deprave our children. When we talk about a soul, when we say a soul comes from here, God gives a soul, get identical twins. What do they start out as? Egg. One cell. That's it, right? Is there a life there? Is that? We presume so. Then it splits into two. Two souls there. In that one too. I don't understand. It's part of reproduction though. That or those souls play of reproduction. Identical triplets. Identical, you know, all the same thing. That is part of reproduction. The thing I will tell you is children are no different than their parents. I can't explain, and by the way, I have a book that explains conception. Never read a book that explains the moment when you have life. And I've never read a book telling you the moment when life leaves. We can't even determine when a person's really dead. We just wait a while now. Literally. Are they dead when their brain dead, when their heart stops? You don't know the beginning or the end of life. But one thing I can tell you is the characteristic of that life is that we're sinners. We're lost. Our lives will never be straight. A redeeming work of God that comes in the gospel. Proverbs 22. Very famous proverb. Someone read 20:15. For foolishness? No, none of your Bibles has? Huh? This is the Hebrew word wickedness. Wicked. It's kind of interesting. Even the King's translators didn't want to put wickedness. The Bible says wickedness in the heart of a child. Your responsibility as a parent is twofold. You'd better understand that that little that was born to you isn't born with a clean slate. He was born with all the... He or she was born with a sin nature. He or she was born with a corrupt mind of their own sin. They were with corrupt emotions and desires. Sooner or later they will think. Sooner or they will mess up to one degree or another. You better know that or count on that. It's your responsibility to do two things. Responsibility as a parent. Any creature's responsibility. Whether it's a bird, a horse, whether it's a human being, is to instruct your child on the ways of life. Your child, how to live. You can't guarantee they'll follow it. The Bible says, strange from the womb, they can go direction. It's kind of like it's the shortstop's responsibility to stop the gun. But you can't, there's always a bounce at some point. Always a bad hop that comes along. Parents, do what you can, but you can never know when you're going to get something veering off. But your first responsibility is to teach them the ways that God into this world. Little birds, they're taught how to get food, they're taught about death, they're taught about what works and what doesn't work. When we open up the Bible, we tell them what God, the order God put into the world. Our second response is gospel. Give it to them, give it to them often. What they do with it is up to them. It is not our business to see them saved, it's our business to see them get the gospel. Confused to responsibility to raise your child up in the ways of God, whether or not they're saved. Your responsibility to show them Proverbs calls instructing them the way they should go. That's your responsibility. And the sin that they have within make that easy. But it's your job to do it. But the responsibility to present them the gospel. To show them that all of these other things you've been very far without the gospel. What's the matter?
It was a bee. She's worried that it didn't leave. It just stopped buzzing.
Oh, it's over by Adam now. Aaron now. I don't think it left. Well, so much for that mess. I know when to quit. These are things, too. These are not insignificant. You cannot understand. This doctrine that we're presenting is fundamental to our church, and you all should be. Maybe you've never thought of it in terms, but what in the world are we doing in our Sunday school if it's not based on these? What in the world are we doing in our if it's not based on these principles? What are we teaching you to do? If it's not based on these, we really should understand this. Let's close the chorus and, you know, pick up your books and swap B. Thank you for your word. I'll try to understand how we're made. You know our frame. May we understand the same. I pray, Father, that there's no one here who underestimates, as I said, the weakness of their own nature. None of us can stand. Not the best, not the worst of us, Father, has the ability to do one thing, to the least of our impulses. Desires will drag us away apart from leaning on your word and your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray my teach this as a church. Hold it.